If we haven't met yet, my name's Mark, and I get to serve as one of the teaching pastors here, and I have the privilege, the delight of bringing the sermon this morning. A couple resources for the sermon as we come to talk about the topic of body image. There's a book called Beautiful Freedom by Stacey Riach, How the Bible Shapes Your View of Appearance, Food, and Fitness. That's in the bookstore. The target audience for this is women. I read the book and found it quite helpful as well, so that's there. And then just to follow up, Stephanie mentioned a moment ago that next Sunday, Haley and I will do this one-hour class on body image. If that whole topic is sort of like, why are we talking about that's new? I want to encourage you, maybe somebody that you know is affected by this and struggling with this. Maybe there's even things going on in your life that you're not aware of that are going to be opened up through this. So, and particularly I want to encourage guys. I think that topic connects more directly and easily oftentimes with women. But as we'll see as we go through the message, the culture that we live in is speaking loudly to all of us on that topic. So hopefully that hour will be helpful. As we come to the message today, just a quick review. This is week 5 of a 6-week series on the topic of sanctification, which simply means becoming more like Christ. And what we've seen as we started in Romans 6 and we've been moving forward is that by this incredible miracle, we've become united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection so that now we can walk in newness of life. We can become more like Jesus. Change is possible. Being united with Jesus frees us from the enslaving power of sin, but it doesn't free us from sin's presence. And so we're learning how to fight these spiritual battles, and we're receiving tools like repentance or learning how to judge rightly, or next week, God, we'll talk about killing sin from Colossians 3. We're also finding that we need concepts like being united with Christ or how lasting change starts in the heart. And this message is another one of those conceptual pillars and foundations for a growing, changing Christian life. We're going to talk about the topic of idolatry. What is this idols, or what are these idols of the heart? What is that all about? We're going to open that up today. And then we're going to apply it to the particular area of body image. So this morning, it's a very brief passage. Brian Auten is going to read 1 John 5, and verse 21. And just to make sure we get it, he's going to do it twice for us. So thanks, Brian.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Thanks, Brian. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray as we live in a world bombarding us with empty words and lies and darkness, we pray for the presence and help of the Holy Spirit now, that we might walk not as children of darkness, but now as the new people that we are, children of light. And we pray that this sermon, this passage, this little verse, 1 John 5:21, might be a powerful tool to enable us to discern what is pleasing to you, to expose the lies of the enemy that are all around us and within us, and to empower us in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting, and in our looking in the mirror to become more like Christ. Amen. Well, last week, Vince began with a comic strip from the comic Peanuts, and not to be outdone, I'm going to start with one this morning, just so you can be encouraged at the high level of reading that your pastoral team is engaged in during the week. Here we've got Goat and Rat having a conversation. Goat says to Rat, "I hear you joined the most expensive gym in town." And Rat says, "Yeah, because one of my sins is that I'm lazy and I know I'll never go." And goat says, so why'd you do it? And rat says, because another one of my sins is that I'm greedy and I don't want to waste my money like that. So goat says, so you let your sins battle for supremacy. Yep, rat says, it's the key to staying fit. So let's think about what's happening here. I appreciate rat's self-understanding. It is both funny and insightful. He understands that he's lazy. He wants a comfortable, easy life. Doesn't want to go to the gym. But he's greedy. He wants to hang on to every penny and be as rich as possible. And so when those two sins battle for supremacy, well, he paid money to go to the gym. So the greed is going to defeat laziness and he's going to go work out. It's the key to staying fit. Sin is more than just the things we do. Sin is more than just your behavior. Sin is fueled by our hearts. In our hearts, we have desires, wants, desires to be lazy or rich or popular or powerful. Our hearts are busy places. You may be sitting still right now, but your heart isn't. Our hearts are busy loving, hating, judging, desiring, fearing, trusting. So whoever or whatever controls your heart controls you. We were made by our Creator to live with God in control of our hearts. So we were made to love and trust and obey and desire and want and follow Him. And when we don't do that, something else fills that space in our hearts, and we love and trust and obey something else. That's a substitute God. And the Bible has a word for these substitute gods, these God substitutes. You know what that word is? It's the word idol. Idol. And that takes us to 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So first point this morning is going to be this. What is idolatry? What is idolatry? We're going to just open up this topic so that we can understand it. And the main point is going to emerge right from this verse. I'm actually going to just reframe it a little bit. The main point of what I have to say is simply this. Beloved, be on guard against all God substitutes. Oh, Redeeming Grace Church, let us be on guard. Let us guard ourselves against all God substitutes. So let me just open that up from 1 John 5:21. So here's the situation. This is one of the last of the New Testament writings to be penned. It's late in the first century, maybe AD 85 or 90. John, the author, John the disciple, he's probably 80, 85, maybe even 90 years old. He's been a pastor for decades. He's writing to churches with a number of problems, but one in particular. And the problem in these churches isn't that people are bowing down to golden statues. They're bowing down to idols. The problem here is that people are teaching that Jesus didn't really come in a fully human body. So having addressed a number of things, including that problem, the very last thing he says in this letter isn't the usual benediction that you would expect. We end our services here with a benediction, a blessing for the road. Often the New Testament letters end that way too. But this one ends with a surprise. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What does he mean? When he says little children, that's not a condescending term as though he's the dad and they're the kids and they need to be told what's going on by him. It's a term of endearment. It's like saying brothers and sisters or beloved. And he says, keep yourselves, when he says that, that could be translated guard yourselves. The way shepherds would guard their sheep or jailers would guard a prisoner, we need to guard something. What is it? We need to guard our hearts. Keep yourselves from what? From idols. Keep yourselves, in the context of the letter, from false ideas about Jesus, but more than that, keep yourself from the God substitutes that the world and the flesh inside of us and the devil out there all want to propose to us. Keep yourselves from all God substitutes. Right before this, in verse 20, he says that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. So he's saying, hey, you know what? The last thing I want to leave you with is this. Be on guard against looking for life anywhere except from Christ. Because that's going to go on inside of you and around you all the time. Now, when John says, keep yourselves from God substitutes, from idols, as he says that, he taps into this massive biblical theme that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The fallen human condition is to love and trust something or someone other than the God who created us. That's what idolatry is. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the book, where do things go wrong in Genesis 3? The tempter, the liar, comes to Eve and he offers this forbidden fruit with a promise. He says, if you'll eat from this tree, contrary to what God says, you won't die, you'll grow in wisdom. Now I want you to hear what happens next. Genesis 3 and verse 6. So the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired. Hear that language? That's the language of the heart. It was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we know the outcome of that is that the liar was a liar. And she ushered in, and her husband ushered in, death and destruction into the world. I want you to focus on what's happening here. She sees this tree. There's only one thing in the whole creation that God says thou shalt not about, and it's this tree. Don't eat from this tree. Everything else is good to go. But she sees it, and it looks good to her. And she desires it. And so her heart inside attaches itself to something outside in creation, and she says, I have to have that to have a good life. It doesn't matter that God said no. So instead of walking by faith in God's word, she puts her hope and her trust in a created thing. That's going to give me what I want. That's going to give me a good life. That's going to give me wisdom. And that is the definition of an idol. The New City Catechism puts it this way. What is idolatry? Answer, idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, our significance and security. Hear this. This is really important. You don't need a golden statue for this to take place. The guy who craves approval will work to the neglect of his family. Why? Because his longing for success will override his responsibility to his family. That's an idol. The mom who craves an easy life will let her parents meddle in family matters and create all kinds of trouble. Why? Because she doesn't want the hassle of confronting them. The guy who lies about how much weight he can lift, he believes the opinions of others is more important than telling the truth. That's how idols work. And those things go on in our hearts all the time. About 500 years ago, a Swiss pastor named John Calvin memorably described our hearts as, quote, a perpetual factory of idols, end quote. Did you know that you are walking around with a factory functioning 24/7, and you know what it's making? Idols. That's going on inside of us all the time, even inside of believers. So when the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he describes perfectly for us what's going on here. He says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images from creation. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images from creation. He's talking about idolatry. And when he says they, we can say us. Okay, I wonder if you can see yourself here. I wonder if you are aware that inside of you there is this disposition, this flesh that's still there inside of us as Christians, that has this, there's this tendency, this pull to look for life from creation rather than the Creator. John knows this is true for all Christians, and so that's why he ends this letter saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's why the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, Redeeming Grace Church, keep yourselves from idols. Beloved, be on guard against all God substitutes. Now that's the warning. The good news is they're called little children because they've become children of God. And they're no longer defined by their idols and enslaved to their idols because Jesus Christ has come offering rescue. And so I want to just ponder for a moment the gospel hope that we have in Christ. Christ comes to deliver people like us from serving idols that lie and can never deliver what's promised. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all traded God's glory for the fake glory of God's substitutes, but God loves us so much that he won't leave us there. And so Christ comes on a rescue mission. And I want to just take a moment and consider the unsearchable riches of Christ compared to the worthless idols that are described for us in Psalm 115. Worthless idols are simply part of creation. But Christ is the uncreated creator. Idols have no mouths. They can't speak. But oh, Christ comes and he speaks God's word to us and he is God's word to us. Idols have no hands. But Christ comes and he touches lepers and he heals the sick. And he offers up his hands to be nailed to a cross so that idolaters can be forgiven and made new. Idols have no feet. They can't walk. But the incarnate Son of God comes with beautiful feet, bringing good news, forgiveness, reconciliation, newness of life in Christ. Idols can't make a sound. Jesus comes and says, come follow me. And one day, we're going to hear him say, I'm here to make all things new. Idols gone forever. Bodies recreated, glorious, in an eternal, new, perfect universe. Apart from God, the best we can do is to let our sins battle for supremacy. We can't dethrone them. We can just trade them around. But when you repent from serving idols, when you turn to God for rescue, you are united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, and now you can walk in newness of life as God's little children. Beloved. So this morning, I just want to ask, have you done this? Have you turned from idols? Have you called out to Christ for deliverance and rescue, for washing and cleansing? Don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know that you have a tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. I urge you to call on him today. So as we talk about sanctification, one way to think about sanctification is learning how to name our idols so we can expose their lies and turn to Christ for life instead. So let's take what we're learning here and let's apply it to one particular area. We could go in many different directions with this morning. But let's take what we're learning about guarding ourselves against idols and let's bring it to this area of our physical appearance, body image. And I know some of you are thinking, huh? Why? I don't need to think about that. I never think about that. And the reality is, when it comes to common areas of struggle, we're much more likely to talk about things like anxiety or anger, depression, lust. But body image doesn't really come up very much, does it? In my opinion, it should come up. And I want to explain why. And I hope that part of the effect of this message is that we can open up a conversation and a dialogue within our congregation about this particular topic. I want our church to be an easy and safe place to talk about these things. Let me explain what I mean. What do I mean when I say body image? What am I talking about? I just mean how we see our physical selves. We are embodied souls. God created you with a visible part and an invisible part. You need both of those to be you. And so body image is how we think about and view that physical part of who we are. Now, you may think about this very little, or you may think about this a lot. But as Stephanie said earlier, our culture is shouting to us in all caps about this topic. Just slow down and think about it. As you live in the culture that we live in, how much do we hear about diet or exercise or beauty? Now, let me be clear up front. Eating healthy, looking nice, taking care of your body, these are all good things to do, okay? But the culture that we live in pressures us way, way beyond that. There's a message here. The message is, have you heard this message? Are you tuned into it? The message is this. You need to have a perfect body. And what does that mean? Well, usually that means being fit, thin, youthful, beautiful, or attractive. And the promise that comes with that message is this. If you have that kind of body, you will be happy. You'll be successful. You will be popular. And the impact of that intense pressure can be devastating in real life. It can leave people full of shame, guilt, despair, envy, can lead to eating disorders, cutting. It can tear down friendships. It can leave us lonely and isolated. And I believe that our good shepherd wants to gently keep us from idols associated with body image. I believe he wants to keep us from being apathetic on the one side. Well, I don't care. I'm not even going to think about it. Or obsessive on the other side, consumed by these things. I believe our good shepherd wants to lead us into the green pastures of having a biblical view of our bodies and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk and live in the good of those things. And I really want our church to be a place where we can talk about these things and open up about these things and be honest about our struggles on these things. So let me make two observations. First is this. I've said this already, but I want to just tease this out a little bit. Our culture exerts enormous pressure on us about our physical appearance. Some of you are like right away tuned into that. Oh, yes, it does. And some of you that I haven't really thought about that. This is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. This has been going on as long as there have been people. I came across a story about Queen Elizabeth I. She lived in a time when women prized skin that looked like porcelain. And so, to obtain that kind of skin, she used a treatment of vinegar and lead. Don't do that. It ate pits into her skin. So, what do you do next? Well, she began to use more of it to cover it up. And she got more corrosion. So what was the solution? She banned mirrors from the palace. Okay, if you're the queen, you can do that. There's nothing new in this. But there's a new aspect to it in the world that we live in the culture that we live in. There are two things that have arisen in the last few decades that haven't been there 50, 100,000 years ago. One is cosmetic technology, plastic surgery, Botox injections, $1,000 anti-aging creams. Now, let me be clear again. These things are not inherently wrong or right, not inherently good or bad, but they are new. There's cosmetic technology available to people here today that wasn't available in other times and isn't available and not necessarily in other places. The second one is quite a powerful one. It's this. It's your smartphone. It's your devices. It's the internet and the social media and images that are associated with that. You don't need me to tell you this, I'm just going to remind you the facts. We are bombarded with images. And remember, as you're on TikTok and Instagram and looking at various images, movies, and so on, the images that we see are typically curated. You know this because when you take 15 selfies, you only pick the good one, right? Where you're not squinting and the sun is bright and all that. We do this all the time. They're curated, they're filtered, and typically they're staged. Influencers abound to feed these things, right? Social media and the entertainment industry amplify, they turn up the volume on physical appearance and the image or body image that we're supposed to have. And I want to say this, I believe that women have always had it worse in this area than men and still do. But my observation is the pressure on men is ramping up fast. I just watch, when I see movies, guys taking their shirts off, like they didn't used to look like what they look like now. 6% body fat, chiseled. In fact, I came across this, I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is this little ad that was, I just screenshotted this. I was on a news website this week. Come on, are you serious? Printable chair yoga for seniors. Can you see this, dude? This is a senior, like I'm a senior. I look in the mirror and I don't see anything like that. And is this ad telling me that 30 days in a chair and I'm gonna look like that, dude? Are you serious? Like, does anybody believe this? Somebody must because they paid money to put that ad on the website. Come on, really? Like, but we are inundated with these things, aren't we? Here's the message. Think about this. Here's the message. If you have the right physical appearance, you will have a happy and successful life. If you have the right physical appearance, you will have a happy and successful life. If you look a certain way, you will be loved and respected and popular. you'll feel so good. And the flip side is, and this is what's so terrible, if you don't look that way, who's going to want to date you? Who's going to want to hire you? Who's going to want to be your friend? See, the message of this idolatry is that your worth is determined by your appearance. So you must look young. Seriously, 60 years, seniors? Come on, really? What's behind that? You must look young. You must look slim. You must look fit. And you must have tons of time and money to work on these things. Here's the lie. Here's the message. If you have the right physical appearance, you will have a happy, successful life. Now, hear this clearly. That is a lie. That is a big, fat lie. That is not the way the world works. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. That's not what you were created for. But we are exposed to that lie, and it saturates the world that we live in. And I'll just tell you what, I fall for it all the time. Two recent examples. Just thinking about this, getting ready for this message. Actually, this one happened 10, 12 or so years ago. I love to exercise. I like to be fit. I love to run. I had these knee issues. I went and had surgery for my knee, and the doctor said, 80% chance this works. Well, guess what? I was in the 20%. So 2-3 months later, I go back. He says, sorry. So I remember standing in front of my closet, looking at that little section where the running gear was, and feeling so disheartened and down. And you know what I realized in that moment? I had no idea how much of my joy and happiness and identity was tied up in that those clothes and that activity. I had bought into the lie that I couldn't have a good and happy life if I couldn't be a runner guy anymore. Thankfully, a couple years after that, I was able to run some more. Maybe I'll still be able to do that. I don't know. But I was affected by this lie. Here's another one. Getting ready for this message, I just realized this. This is so silly, but I'm going to just be honest with you. When I get on the scale and see the number, I always don't like it. I always wish it was lower. Always. Why? Because I think, oh, I know I could be a better steward of God and my body, for God and my body. If I could just weigh a little bit less, I could live longer and serve better. No, I don't think that. I just think, I want to have a lower number because I want to be a skinny, thin, fit guy, and I want people to know that's who I am. That's raw idolatry going on in Pastor Mark's heart. Stuff goes on all the time. I wonder, where do you feel these pressures? Where do these lies find Velcro in your heart and stick? I wonder if you respond to these pressures by being apathetic on the one hand, just saying, forget it. Throw it all out, and I'm going to think about that stuff. Or obsessive on the other hand and consumed with these things. I wonder, are you learning how to expose the lies of these idols? If you look to your appearance for approval, acceptance, significance, you will always be disappointed because it can't deliver. Now, this is not to say don't join a gym or think about what you eat or color your hair. And please, do some damage control in front of the mirror before you leave the house. Like, I'm all for that. Let's do that to honor each other. Let's do that. But the issue here, and this is always what it is, isn't it? It's the why question. Why? Here's a gospel connection to give us hope. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God paid for your body at the price of his own son's life. He did this so that you could be delivered from body image idols, and so that you could know that you are loved and approved of and accepted by him no matter what you look like, no matter what happens to your body. Your body, 2 Corinthians 4, is like a jar of clay, sort of a cardboard box of the ancient world. The treasure's on the inside. Maybe more contemporary, your body's like a backpack. It's the expensive laptop inside that it's carrying around. That's what makes it helpful. Or as Mimi said in sermon prep on Thursday, she said, maybe our bodies, we should think about them as a house to be used rather than a museum to be curated. Well said, Mimi. Now, you in Christ, you're united with him. You can walk in newness of life, and you can use your body for God's glory and neighbor's good. Leave you with a story. Woman who was just consumed with and obsessed by her body. Spent enormous amounts of money and time on it. Couldn't leave the house without looking in the mirror 15 or 20 times. She began to work on these things. These lies began to be exposed. The newness of life in Christ began to take root in her in this area. And she was so transformed that when she began to leave the house, this is what she would do. Instead of 15 or 20 times in front of the mirror obsessing about what people were going to think about what she looked like, instead, she would look in the mirror and simply say this, as I leave now for work or church, Lord, who can I love? And how can I do it? Isn't that beautiful? That's beauty. Can you see what's happened there? Instead of her body being a vehicle for her to receive approval, it's now become a means through which she can love and serve others to the glory of God. That's the power of the gospel. Beloved, guard yourself against all God's substitutes. And if you find that you've been believing lies about your appearance, God loves you so much that he's bringing this up so that you can repent and be set free. These issues can be complicated, so you may want to get some help from a trusted friend to work your way through these things. But the key to living a happy and successful life is not having the right kind of body, is it? Here's the good news. It's knowing and loving and trusting and serving our Creator. It's using the body that he's given us for his glory, and it's waiting for the day when Christ returns to make all things new and to empower us then to live sinless lives in deathless bodies. And won't that be a good day? Amen? Amen. Okay, we're going to transition now to having the Lord's Supper. As we prepare to do this, I want to just remind you of what we recited earlier this morning. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The eternal Son of God clothed himself in a body to deliver human beings like us from idols and their lies. As he walked the earth in a body, Jesus seemed to be a pretty normal guy. No one stopped and said, "What a tall, handsome guy. Look how chiseled he is." He was just a regular-looking dude. And yet, has there ever been a more beautiful life than the life that Jesus lived? He glorified God with his body, And on the night he was betrayed, we learn from Luke 22 that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Hear this. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." In a moment, I'm going to invite you forward. You can come and receive the elements, take them back to your seat, and take them when you're ready. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't need to be a member of our church to participate in this, but you do need to be a member of the body of Christ. You do need to have repented from your sins and come to follow him, because this is a family meal for his little children. If you haven't come to follow Christ, thanks for being here. Please keep coming back. And I would ask two things. One, please don't come take this meal. It wouldn't be an appropriate remembrance. But I would just ask that you take some time to think about the body that you're sitting here in right now and the Creator who gave it to you. And consider how that Creator might be speaking and calling you to come to know and serve him.